So I'm going to go ahead and read the scripture we're looking at from Romans 8, beginning at verse 29. All right. So here we go. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Who he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, he also glorified. So one of the things we're going to look at, if we get to it today, in this is the tense of the words that's used there. Now, if you look at the writings in the Bible, you would say that those writings today are in the past tense, right? I mean, because that writing happened 2,000
But they
years ago.
apply for today.
They do apply for today. You also need to look at when Paul wrote this, what tense these words are in. All right. And when we look at the tense, I think it we have to look at if it looks at the past, we don't have a we as humans don't have a good concept of what the past is in God's world or God's being, do we? I mean, if I ask you what's in years, what's the past for God, the best you could say would be eternity past, right? I mean, it's infinite, it's unknown. So as we go through these here, and we look at these specific words and these chains of the salvation, as David Jeremiah puts it, look at the tense, and the one thing I want you to focus on is what God did prior to creation, so to speak. Okay? I always like to start out with a story, right? In 2007, Illinois Senator Dan McConchy. Anybody know Dan McConchy? I didn't know Dan McConchy before this. He was riding his motorcycle through a suburban intersection when a car came into his lane and pushed him into oncoming traffic. When he awoke 2 days later, 2 weeks later, in a level one trauma center, he had six broken ribs, a deflated left lung, five broken vertebrae, and worst of all, a spinal cord injury that left him paraplegic. Some people might have stayed down from such a loss. Dan danced about, and today he travels extensively and has taken up sports such as adaptive skiing. His personal motto is adapt and overcome. And what he has said, and this is what he has said. He said, "What I learned from the accident is that life isn't for our comfort. Instead, the purpose of this life is that we become conformed to the image of Christ. Unfortunately, that doesn't happen when everything is unicorns and rainbows. It happens when life is tough, when we're focused to rely upon God through prayer just to make it through the day. That's when He is most at work in our lives, molding us into what He designed us to be." I thought that's a really good statement, you know, and I think there's a lot of truth in that. And I would challenge that each one of us, you tend to be more at prayer when things may not be going the best. Everybody agree with that? Yeah. And so when we look at when we look at this scripture, and I'm giving you a whole lot of outside information that I'm wanting to put in perspective for this. I want you to look at what God did for us before creation. Does that make sense? What God set up and did for us prior to creation. All right. So as we went through last week, we had started out and we looked at foreknowledge, about what the foreknowledge is. And as we covered foreknowledge, one thing that I wanted to bring out in that, and This writer says, Paul wanted us to know that your salvation and my salvation started in eternity past and extends to eternity in the future. Anybody agree with that? All right. So, you know, one of the notes that I wrote that I underlined this, it says, foreknowledge, the first word, I didn't put these in order, my apologies. Foreknowledge is not God seeing that we would have enough sense to respond to him and then deciding to select us. I was waiting for that. Foreknowledge is not God seeing that we would have enough sense to respond to him and then deciding to select us. Instead, foreknowledge means that salvation has its origin in the eternity counsel of God, not in man.
Because otherwise it makes some of his actions to
come. He already knows what it's going to happen.
Exactly. The foreknowledge mentioned in Romans 8:29 indicates that God, in his own sovereign pleasure, sets his love on individuals, many yet to be born, and gladly acknowledge him as his own, electing them to the everlasting life and glory. Everybody get that? That makes sense? I'm waiting.
Pogs are turning here going,
This is the problem. Last week, and I might mention this, God lives in an eternal present, an eternal now. So there's no this and then with God. We look at it as this and then,
right,
because we live in time. And our understanding of things are going to be dependent on language, and our language is going to be nuanced with time stuff. So it's kind of like God doesn't foreknow. He knows. He doesn't predestine. He destines. We use those terms because we're putting human terms. But you can't say, well, God did this and then he did that. God foreknew so-and-so would believe, then he elects him. Or God
exactly
predestines him to believe and then sees that he, in fact, does come to believe. God, there's no this and then in God.
Time is earthly.
Well, and that's exactly what I was talking about. You know, we can't put time on God. That's what I was saying earlier. There's no time. I mean, it's just eternity past to eternity future. I asked a question last week, and I'll ask it again. And this really comes into the next part that we're at with predestined. If you took Rich Man Joe, and Rich Man Joe had a son, Tom, and Tom had all the money and all the resources available to him, is he predestined to succeed?
No.
Why?
That's a free will he's got to make his own decisions.
Yeah, but he's got everything.
Don't let him keep everything.
Make bad decisions, I'll be gone. Make the difference.
Does he really have everything? He may not have good judgment. Like the prodigal son.
Yep. So you can't look at predestination or destination in human terms, can you? Because it's not if and if this that or if that this with God. It's as Bill said, it is. So there's and you know, so I'll ask you another question. Is there anything from a human perspective we can offer God?
Say that again.
Is there anything from a human perspective that we can offer God?
Yeah.
What?
Ourselves.
To realize he's all in control.
Well, let me put that in a different way. Is there anything from a human perspective that God needs from us?
No.
Okay.
But so, what he wants.
Big difference.
Yeah.
Big difference.
Yep.
So is there anything in Bill or Marty or Ronnie that would make him choose them three over me or Suzanne?
Well, that's a $64 million question.
Is it?
Yeah.
But he knows.
How does he pick the people? How does he predestine who's going to do what?
So that.
That's where
we're going to. Yeah. So now then, if he destined you, did he destine all of us?
I've always believed that he destined everyone, for God so loved the world.
Yeah.
But then we have to make that choice, because God's a gentleman. He does not force this on us.
But he knows you're going to make that decision.
Absolutely. He knows.
Big difference. Omniscient.
He also predestined.
Yeah.
See, you can't separate.
Boy, Bill needs to teach us. He is like doing it. I'm like, my next sentence. Go ahead, though.
There you go, Bill.
Come out from around the corner.
There you go.
Bill's carrying no attention to the man behind the column.
Full of chains.
We're waiting.
We're waiting, Bill.
Because he foreknew, because he knew.
Says that in accordance with his foreknowledge. Okay, foreknowledge doesn't come first. Predestination doesn't come first. Because again, if you're saying one's dependent on the other, that God sees and then predestines, or he destines and then he sees, again, that's putting a time sequence on God that's not applicable.
Yeah,
what are you saying, Bill?
Yeah, so he foresees and he knows together, simultaneously.
Yeah.
So let me read this, all right? So what we're talking about was he also predestined to conform to the image of his son, right? So Bill made a point a while ago, and he talked about knowledge and destiny, I guess is the right form of the word, all right? So let me read this. Some people think that foreknowledge and predestination are one and the same. They're not. The word predestination is comprised of two words, pre and destined. It means to determine beforehand a destination. Right? So if Marty's getting ready to go to Arkansas to hunt, do you know where you're going when you leave Georgia?
Yeah.
Why do you know that?
Routine.
But how do you know yeah. where you're going? You have the knowledge
yeah.
that you know where you're going, yeah. right?
Yeah. Yeah.
When you go home from church today, do you know where you're going? How do you know that?
Knowledge.
So you knowledge, know yeah. you know your destination before you leave here, right? If God put in a destination for us, according to his will and us accepting him, there's a two-part of that. We'll get to that in a minute. Where are we destined to go?
Definitely go to heaven.
Right. Now, if Marty leaves Cartersville and he's heading to whatever town, Arkansas, and Deborah goes, you know what? I don't want to go to that town. I want to go over here to this town. Your destination changes, doesn't it?
No.
Marty's not playing along here. Marty's not playing
along. There you go, Marty.
Stand up, bro.
So we're assuming Deborah wins this and they go to a different town because Deborah changed the destination. Once God set in eternity past our destination, has that ever changed?
Yeah, sure does. Change it easily.
So we're not going to go to heaven?
Not when God said
you can change your destination.
No, I didn't say that. I said God said it in eternity past. Will God change that destination?
No, we change the destination.
Well, maybe the destination doesn't get changed, but the course does.
Aha.
Yeah.
Election is God deciding who gets on a plane bound for heaven. election. Right? But predestination is God charting the route the plane will take along with the schedule and accommodations both during the flight and after the flight. Predestination is God making sure that those who he chooses, all of us, gets to the place where he wants them to go.
But,
well, go ahead.
God says you're on the plane that goes to heaven. But the means by which you get on that plane, is it because he makes you?
No.
Or is it because you choose to?
Mm-hmm.
You chose it.
It could be either one. God sees and destines that you will be on the plane. That still leaves open the possibility that the means by which you get on that plane is by your free choice, as opposed to God grabbing you by the cuff and dragging you against your will and throwing you on the plane. See? So that understanding still leaves human free choice operative.
And the road that you take to get to the plane, it could be how God planned it out for you,
could be your stupidness.
Your stupidness. and then, you know, the winding road that eventually gets you there the hard way or whatever.
Mm-hmm.
Matthew 7:13, the road's in there.
Because we don't always follow
what Jesus said. So to wrap up predestination, we'll read this last thing. David Jeremiah wrote this. The whole issue, and he's talking about this issue with this, what we're talking about today, this back and forth, Calvin and Arminian. The whole issue is the doctrine, who takes the initiative in salvation. If you don't understand that God, that it is God who does that, you're going to miss the whole point. We can't love God unless he first loves us, and he first loves us, right? We don't take the initiative. God takes initiative. And only in that process and in that order are we able to become part of his forever family. Everybody agree with that?
Oh, yeah.
So we talked last week about being tapped on the shoulder by the Holy Spirit. You know, you get tapped on the shoulder, otherwise known as conviction, right? Everybody agree with all that? All right, so now then. So, born you and predestined. Right, now then, calling. This is going to be an interesting one. Actually, this is starting to get to the better side of these five. This first two were rough. Verse 30 begins, moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Right? Do you think you've been called to be a child of God?
Yes.
That's weak, but I'll take one.
I mean,
that's the same thing you've been taught. Right. Now then, let me throw this out to you. There's two kinds of callings. There's the outward calling that some people also refer to as the general call. And there's an inward or specific calling. Let's look at the difference. All right. Here's one to remember. Matthew 11:28. What does Jesus say? Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy burdened. He don't say just Marty and Jeff and not Hal and Richard. He says all. All. Jesus is inviting all to come. Anyone can be saved. The Bible says that this is what David Jeremiah says. The Bible tells me, that is what I should preach, and that is what I try to evangelize everyone. All may come. It's a general call. All right? Now, I want to read something to you, and I had never thought about this way, but I think it's an interesting way to look at something. So everybody knows the story of Lazarus, right? So what happened to Lazarus? He died. Right? put him in the grave, they sealed up the tomb. 4 days later, Jesus gets there, right? All right, so. Pardon? You would think so, yes. Yeah. Been dead for 4 days, all right? So, if Jacob, whoever, one of Lazarus' good friends and next door neighbors goes out there, taps on that rock. Hey, Laz, get up and come on out here. We miss you. Come on. Come on back. We got a lot of stuff to do together. Come on back. I miss you. Come on, get up and come on out here.
Lazarus going to move for that.
Is Lazarus going to get up? No, he's not. Let me read this. Though he's been dead for 4 days, he hears Jesus and obeys his master's word, which is the way that Jesus calls us out of our sin. We're dead. We can't pull ourselves up by our bootstraps and get to heaven, not by works of the righteousness that we have done. We need God to do that. Dead people don't do anything. Nothing. Dead spiritually people have no ability. If God doesn't initiate the process, we have no chance. I don't care how many times that Jacob stands there and screams at Lazarus, he ain't gonna get up. He ain't gonna move. So that means one day you were listening to the gospel and God called you and you became a Christian. The calling from the pulpit was only an announcement. God has been working in your life. If God hadn't called you, you couldn't be a Christian. You don't know why? Before you were a Christian, you were dead as a doornail. And dead things don't do nothing. It goes on to say, and I'm not trying to overstate this, but your calling is the moment when that which was deceased about you in eternity becomes actual in time. The calling part is the good part. So what happened to Lazarus when Jesus called him? He became physically alive from being physically dead, right? So what happens when we get called when we're spiritually dead?
Same thing, spiritual life.
Everybody agree with that? Melanie, you're looking at me funny.
That sounds like I'm becoming. I have read similar to what you just described as people making that analogy of Jesus calling Lazarus out of the grave. That's just like how Jesus calls us to salvation. Like, you're assuming that analogy is what we're supposed to draw from the story of Lazarus.
I wouldn't say that 100%. No. Yeah, was that the reason Jesus raised Lazarus? Probably not.
Right. You know, and so is it a stretch to then say, well, therefore, that's the way, you know, that's the way it's salvation. Well, maybe not. I mean, it's the analogy. It's almost like you have your theology in advance, and then you're going to use that to then interpret or create an analogy that may or may not be scripturally sound.
I agree.
That's the whole problem of biblical interpretation, not just Calvinism or Arminianism. Is we have some pet theology, and then we go find ways to make scripture conform to our theology, as opposed to just letting scripture speak for itself and then draw our theology from it. And there's going to be some places where it's hard to know.
So let me tie.
We were dead in our sins.
Sorry?
We were dead in our sins. Right.
Right.
I mean, yeah. And
you that know, was it. That's the analogy. That analogy. Yep. So let me ask you this. So I'm trying to tie the first two words to this one now. So would everybody agree that in order to be saved, you have to have that tap on the shoulder, so to speak, from the Holy Spirit. Yes. Okay. So if that process was known by God, foreknown and done in eternity past, you can't put a time to it. We talked about that. That process was destined for us, was designed for us. The plane was bought and the ticket, the seats are there. And we get this calling from our dead spiritual life. And those three come together. What happens?
We respond.
If you're obedient.
Yeah. Well, I'm assuming that. Yeah. I'm assuming. I mean, if we do that, now we got to sit on a plane, right?
Wait a minute. Let me ask a question. What if we don't obey that call? Are we still saved?
No. To me, that's the whole act of being saved is obeying that call.
Yeah, that's huge.
You have to take in.
I said it again, Marty.
You have to take in the faith when you're invited.
Exactly. Yeah. Exactly.
And you hear people say, I ran from the calling for years.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah. I mean, it's
and did it my own way. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. I think probably the majority of us tried that at some point. Right. And this section right here wraps up by this, that you have to remember we're all dead. We can't pull ourselves up by bootstraps to get to heaven. And the thing is here is having the calling, the Holy Spirit, accepting the calling, obeying. With the, you know, and becoming saved, right? Everybody good there? So now we're going to, the next one we're going to move to next week is, there's two more left, justification and glorification. So I'm going to read this to you, and then we're going to end here, and I'm going to come back to this next week. Justification. All right. Do I have the scripture right here? For whomever he predestined were there, then he called them, and these he also justified. So if you get justified for something, what does that mean? That, let's take it out of this right here. But just, what does justified mean to you?
Not guilty.
Not guilty. Okay, that's one.
Legitimate.
Legitimate. There's one. What's that, Bill?
Vindicated.
Yeah. Anybody else?
Proven, right?
Right. So let me read this to you real quick. I'm not picking on the women. It just happened to be this. I found this story, okay? I'm not picking on women.
Another one for us, Marty. Two for us.
Suppose a woman, again, I'm just saying right here. Suppose a woman were to build up a debt at a branch store of a large company, and the debt was way above her means to pay it. I mean, like, really big, huge. There was no possibility she could ever pay it. If, after hearing her case, the store were to cancel her debt, would that be forgiveness of the debt?
Yes.
Right. Under these circumstances, the woman would be no longer liable for account, but she would always have the feeling of discomfort about the whole transaction.
Maybe.
I'm waiting on that one.
If they're not saved, I think.
If you're saved, you still may not.
I mean, I would.
I thought I'd get an amen out of that. If, on the other hand, the legal department of the company decided to press for payment, that would be justice, right? Suppose that while she was awaiting for trial for her undischarged account, the woman were to marry the wealthy son of the store owner, who personally assumed the responsibility for her account and paid it in full. If that were to happen, there would be no legal claim against her anymore, correct? And in the unlikely event of her case ever getting to court, she could plead not guilty to all the charges on the grounds that her debts had been fully paid by her husband. The court would say that she was justified in pleading not guilty, and her case would be dismissed. If a person is to be forgiven, he must plead guilty and sue for mercy. If a person is to be justified, he must plead not guilty and show opposition has no case against him at all. Forgiveness and justification both enter into salvation. But the Lord Jesus has fully discharged all of our obligations, so there's no legal ground for charges ever to be pressed against us anymore. Moreover, he has given us a perfect standing before God so that we're fully acceptable in the sight of Almighty. Justification is way more than just as if we had never sinned. Justification is the fact that we have sinned and that the penalty for our sin has been paid in full. And the place of our sin has been given to us, the righteousness of Jesus Christ.
So she has to plead guilty in front of the judge and say that her sins have been paid.
Well, maybe that's what she did to the swan's son. I don't know. We won't go there.
You have to know you're guilty.
Absolutely.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Put a law in the land and then they show us.